Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me today is our brand new vicar, Vicar Albert Bader, freshly installed and official and the real deal. That's a good thing. And also along with us today, very special guest, Pastor John Schmidt. Pastor Schmidt is a member here at Good Shepherd in Lincoln. He has been on Proclaiming the One at least once or twice before. So we're very, very thankful to have you with us, Pastor.
Nice to be here.
All right. Well, today we're going to be looking at the readings for the 12th Sunday after Trinity. We have our introit, a portion of Psalm 70, the gospel reading, Mark 7, 31 to 37, epistle reading, Romans 10, 9 to 17, and the Old Testament reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 29, 17 to 24. Vicar, do you want to get us started with our introit, a portion of Psalm 70?
Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay.
Pastor, we have kind of a recurring theme here. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Two questions that I want to ask, and you can take them in any particular order that you want. But one, these words sound pretty familiar. I assume that's because they're a part of our lecture, our liturgy. And the second one, or first, whichever you decide, is, O God, deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. Deliver me from what? Help me from what? Your thoughts.
Well, as part of the liturgy, yes, we begin the Matin service and the Vespers service. These are part of the opening versicles. And in this case, the believer is back in the presence of God with the rest of the congregation, and is praying that, you know, I've been out in the world, and this sort of stuff is not, you know, the world has not been real kind to me. I need your help. This is the sort of thing that you would hope people would realize, that they're not just coming to do their duty, but instead they're coming to be in fellowship with one another and with the Lord God, who alone is our help and our deliverer. The deliverance that is being sought would be from the old threefold, the devil, the world, my flesh, those who desire my hurt, or those who would dishonor me, and so on, because God is, in his mercy, has called me to be his child. And the world looks at me, it doesn't see much worthy of childhood there, but God in his mercy has still said this is so.
Okay, now these words, as the beginning of the Matins and Vespers daily prayer offices, and some of our hearers may be familiar with them, may not be, but this was a part of the regular worship of the church for hundreds of years. We still have bits and pieces of this that we have in our churches today with Matins and Vespers. This is a universal condition. It's a universal condition. This is not a specific kind of a thing, but the fact that we need help and deliverance every day of our life. Vicar, how is this help and deliverance accomplished by God? And if it is accomplished by God, why do we need it each and every day?
Well, first and foremost, this is accomplished by God by delivering us, by helping us from the power of sin, death, and the devil. As Reverend Schmidt has already said, Christ our Lord has died and paid for our sin on the cross so that we have been delivered. The Lord is our help so that we have the right now to eternal life. But also in this daily, everyday struggle with sin, death, and the devil, all the things that we go through in life, being persecuted day by day, it's nice to be able to go back into the Lord's house and again beg him to deliver us, to help us, not only for things that are eternal, but also just for our daily life. You know, Christ teaches us, don't worry for tomorrow will worry about itself. Well, when we're here in this world, that's hard for us as sinful people to do, to place our hope and trust in God that he will provide us with everything that we need, both for body and soul.
Pastor Schmidt, in the third line of our introit, second and third line of our introit, it says, let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Who are the them who seek my life and desire my hurt? What's going on there?
First and foremost, it would be Satan and the evil angels, but it's also the world that is around us that wants nothing to do with God and his word, with his call to repentance, with the fact that he declares he's the creator and the redeemer, and the world simply wants nothing to do with him or with the one whom he sent, namely his son.
So are you trying to tell me, help me if I misunderstand here, are you trying to tell me, Pastor, that a Christian actually has real enemies in this world, that there are actually people or powers beyond our understanding that are seeking to attack me, kill me, and destroy my life, if not physically, at least spiritually? Is this some kind of hyperbole in Scripture, or is this a real thing?
Well, this is a real thing, although the people who maybe doing these things may not think of themselves as servants of Satan, but they are certainly not people who are driven by the gospel. They're not people who are looking for God's honor to be declared among the nations. As far as, you know, the fact that David has written this psalm, I mean, you could go back and talk about David and some of his troubles, some of which he brought upon himself, but the opposition which David suffers at times does come from people who are unbelieving, who do not agree with the fact that the Lord of all creation has called David to be in this particular position.
Suffering is not a metaphor. Our enemies are not mythical. Christians suffer in this world. This is not God's fault. This is not God's impotence. There was a recent issue, a phone interview with Pastor Wolfmuller on one of the programs here on KNNA, and really, really struck me with regard to this question of suffering. He said some people answer the question of suffering by saying, God is not God. He really can't do anything about it. And other people answer the question of suffering with God is not love. He can do something about it. He just doesn't. And that makes God evil. And then you have your Eastern mythical religions that would, or Eastern religions, not mythical, they're real. But the Eastern religions like Buddhism and some of the other connections there that would say, well, the suffering's not real. You're just imagining this. There's no such thing as suffering in this world. And the Christian answers all of these questions just the opposite, and it's not a contradiction. Suffering is real. God is good, and God is almighty and all-powerful. And the answer, as Pastor Schmidt and Vicar Bader have already pointed out, are in the deliverance that we have from our great deliverer, the once and for all deliverance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has proven his love for us, proven his power for us, proven that suffering is real because he took on flesh and blood. He suffered in our place. He bled and died on Calvary's cross, and then 3 days later showed his power over sin, death, and the grave. Now, these are historical facts, Pastor. Jesus has done all of these things. So what? What does this do for me?
First off, Christian especially needs to keep in mind that heaven is heaven. We're not going to have a heaven on earth. That this is the place of sin and its influence and the idea of suffering. You know, yeah, we'd like it to just everything to be fine without any complications. After all, I'm God's child. Everything should be okay now. But I still have my old nature. And part of the suffering that we experience is the result of our old nature and its having to be kept in check. This is part of our daily denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. So that we cannot assume that, well, I'm God's child, everything should be easy street now, and that's simply not the case. We've got an old nature that clings to us like our shadow. I mean, you can't be rid of your shadow, and your old nature, my old nature, is going to be with me until the day I die. So that means also its influence and the weight of what it tries to influence me towards.
You talked about we always have our shadow with us. One of our members loves to use the old image that I think his grandma shared with him. A bird never flies so far that his tail is left behind. And I think that's the Christian, and the Christian with the sins that we carry each and every day. And we need that daily repentance and that daily rising to new life that God offers freely for His children. I think we take this for granted. I think we too often think of Good Friday and Easter as something that happened 2,000 years ago and have no application for my life. But God is our helper, and we are called to seek Him. We seek Him where He promises to be found, where His word is proclaimed in its truth and purity, and the gifts of God, the holy sacraments, are administered according to the command and promise of God. If you haven't figured that out, that is in church. So in other words, God is saying, go to church. That's where Jesus promises to be, and that's where He offers healing and forgiveness, full and free. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're taking a look at the readings for the 12th Sunday after Trinity. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor John Schmidt, Vicar Albert Bader. We are members and proud to serve here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Pastor Schmidt is helping us out today, and we are very, very thankful for sharing his years of wisdom and expertise. We are anxiously awaiting our new associate pastor, Pastor Adam Moline, who has accepted our call to serve and will be installed 1 week after the 12th Sunday after Trinity here at Good Shepherd. More on that next week. We'd love to have you join us for worship here at Good Shepherd. We gather every Sunday at 8 and 10:30. With Sunday school for all ages in between, and every Wednesday evening, year-round, at 6:30. Please join us, won't you? The gospel reading now for the 12th Sunday after Trinity is from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Vicar Bader, take it away.
Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were open, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
Okay, so we have one of the awesome miracles of Jesus. And, you know, one of the temptations with regard to the miracles is to immediately allegorize it and spiritualize it. And not that that can't be done in a good and God-pleasing way, but Jesus heals the man who is deaf and can't talk, deaf and mute, deaf and dumb, deaf with a speech impediment, whatever your translation says. And we who are lost in the trespasses of our sins are deaf to the word of God. We are mute. We can't speak the word of God, and God makes us alive. That's true. There's nothing wrong with making that kind of a spiritual leap. The problem is we tend to make that leap before we take seriously the actual events that are happening in the miracle. So we have Jesus who has just returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon or Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Decapolis. This is the Greek area where Jesus is preaching the good news to non-traditional folks, Gentiles. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on them. Pastor Schmidt, how would the people from the region of the Decapolis have heard or found out about Jesus?
This is just to the, most of these 10 cities are just to the east of the Jordan River, so, and in the north, so they are right near Galilee, which frankly was the area that the Jews that lived in Galilee would travel down through, because they didn't want to go through Samaria, would travel down through in order to get down to Jerusalem, or I should say up to Jerusalem to use the scriptural picture. But the word about Jesus has gone out. I mean, I forget now which, let's see, this is, I don't know how many years this is into Jesus' public ministry, but word gets around. And so they've heard about him. And they what comes immediately after this, this was a couple weeks ago on I forget which Sunday, but it was the feeding of the 4,000. So these people are happy to hear Jesus preach. They appreciate what he's got to say. Like it says elsewhere in Mark's gospel, they realize that he's speaking with real authority and not just somebody who's passing on whatever wisdom came from some teacher from who knows when.
The people are hungry for the word of God. They have heard about Jesus. This is before Facebook, before Twitter, before Instagram, before Snapchat, before MySpace, before party line telephones. People talk. You don't have to be an anthropologist to realize that people talk. If people go to a movie and they like it, you find out about it. If people go to a restaurant and they like it or they don't like it, you find out about it. People talk. And now we have this miracle worker, this one who teaches with authority. People find out about Jesus, and naturally, because suffering is real in the world, remember Psalm 70? People, out of compassion for their suffering friend, the man who is deaf and mute, they take him to Jesus because they expect something out of Jesus. What are they expecting, Vicar?
Well, they're expecting physical healing. This guy came so that he could speak again, and or maybe he could never speak or hear, but now he's able to do these things. He's able to again live a regular life with his fellow man. He's not disabled in any way. And Jesus does this throughout all of his earthly ministry. He's certainly ministering to the souls of his people by speaking to them the true word of God, that he has come in the flesh to be with his people. But a lot of times people just came because they knew that this guy was powerful and they wanted to be healed of whatever infirmity they had.
Now, some people wanted a show, too. They wanted to be entertained. But here we have a situation where there is a real suffering situation. The man is cannot hear. And he either cannot speak or his speech is severely impaired. Back in the olden days, the politically incorrect days, you would say that and the King James Version would say the man was deaf and dumb. So that's nothing to say about his intelligence. That's a real word and a real situation. So, Pastor, did everyone who came to Jesus for healing get healed? Did Jesus heal every leper, person who was lame, person who was blind, person who was deaf, person who was mute? Did Jesus heal everyone?
Well, there's two different things there. It appears that he did not heal or raise from the dead everybody who was sick or died during his public ministry. But there are, you know, different situations where, in this case, like where they brought him to Jesus and asked for help, or where there's large groups of people like this, where, and I'm thinking also here of, is it Mark 2 or Matthew 9, where he can't even get into the house because there's so many people wanting to be around him. It does appear that he helps these people, at least with their physical condition. Whether they are completely healed, in other words, made whole and believing, that's another matter again. Whether they, like you say, came just looking for a show of tricks and what they might consider to be magic occurrences, that's another matter again.
When Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." God's will is done even without our prayer, but we pray this petition that we would know it, that we would recognize it. When we come before God with our physical pain and suffering, we pray for healing. Just like the man here who is brought before Jesus has a real problem and the people want a real miracle. Pastor, would Jesus have loved this man any less if he had chosen not to relieve him from his hearing and his speech problem?
No.
No. No, because he's still going to go to the cross and pay for this man's sin. And so this is the thing that we need to remember. Real people with real problems, with real suffering, with real illnesses, with real family members who get sick and die, we do not know the big picture and the ultimate will of God. God does. And we trust him. And we go to him with our problems and we ask him to take them away. We go to him with our prayers and petitions for suffering and sickness and death with regard to our own bodies and the bodies of people that we love. And we ask God for a miracle. And sometimes in God's wisdom, he grants us what we want. Sometimes he does not give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. And we simply cannot look at a particular vantage point from us of an unanswered prayer or what we think is an unanswered prayer and conclude that God doesn't love us or God doesn't care for us.
That's the Ted Turner complaint.
Okay, explain that, Pastor.
He had an older sister whom he loved dearly, who was terribly sick. I think this was during her teen years, early 20s, and he prayed that she would be made well and all this sort of thing. It did not turn out in that way. And his conclusion was, God is, either there is no God, or like you said before, or this God is not all love. And so basically he's pitted himself against any kind of real godly talk or expression.
And, you know, you've been a pastor for many, many, many years. And I'm sure that you have seen in the various congregations where you have served, as I have, the sad situation where people basically set themselves up for this. And they expect and they demand that God will jump when they say jump. And when we say jump, God will say how high. And when God does not do exactly what we want, when we want, we conclude that there is no God, or that God doesn't care, or that God is impotent, or anything else. I would just ask our listeners to ponder this question as we go into our break. If God is a God, and we can figure out the will of God, does that really mean that God is God? If God is God, and I can make God jump or perform at my will and at my want, what kind of a God is that? Certainly God must be beyond my thoughts and my ways. Oh, in fact, God tells us that throughout the Old Testament scriptures, especially in the book of Isaiah. We've got more that we want to unpack with Mark chapter 7, and we're going to slide right into our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 29 when we come back from break. Don't change that dial. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor John Schmidt, Vicar Albert Bader. We're taking a look at the readings for the 12th Sunday after Trinity. We'd love to have you worship with us at Good Shepherd. We're located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane, just north of 40th and Old Cheney. All of our services are broadcast live on KNNALP 95.7 in and around Lincoln, 8 o'clock and 10:30 on Sunday morning, 6:30 Wednesday evening. And if you're outside of our listening area, that doesn't have to stop you. You can download our app at the App Store. And if you know what an app is, I shouldn't have to tell you how to do that. If you don't know what an app is, that's okay. Just go to our regular radio website, www.thecross957.org. Click on the Listen Now button, and you'll be able to listen. And we also have program archives there with amazing, amazing things from all of the self-generated programs here at KNNA. We're looking at the gospel reading for the 12th Sunday after Trinity, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 47. We have the miraculous healing of the deaf mute. And Pastor Schmidt, I want to ask you a question, because when we come across these physical healings of Jesus, it seems like Jesus never does the same thing twice. You know, sometimes he spits in the dirt and makes a little mud. Sometimes he does hand gyrations and touches people. Sometimes he just talks to the Father. What can we make of the fact that in these real physical healing miracles that really happened, there is no set particular pattern or style that Jesus uses?
As God, he can do as he desires. The point, I think, is that he's always doing something that involves him physically, whether it's touching, speaking, whatever. This text, especially in verse 34, this phrase that he sighed, I think is important. That usually is pointed out that here he is sighing or expressing himself this way. I don't think he's exasperated, but he's concerned over not only the fate of this man but all of humanity. But in all these cases, yes, he's doing something physical or something that involves his human nature. In other words, the finite is being used by the infinite to accomplish what he desires.
Excellent, excellent. And Jesus, what he does, he's always doing for us. We do not know the mind of God, but God in his infinite wisdom chooses when and where to do what he does. He uses physical things and a variety of different things. I guess I'm kind of thinking of the Benny Hinn kind of faith healer can't say that with a straight face, I'm sorry. The Benny Hinn kind of folks, and you know, we have these false teachers and false prophets in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod too, and so I want to be very, very clear that we are painting here with a brush that includes all who would pretend to be able to wield the miraculous powers of God at their will and at their beck and call. That is nonsense. Jesus, I think, does things differently all the time so that no human pastor or Christian can think, all I have to do is get the right formula. You know, you see some of these TV shows or cartoons, and somebody goes to the library and they find the book of witch incantations, and if they say the words just right, and if they get the magical brew just right, they can do all of these powerful things. This is sheer nonsense. My grandma would say that's bunk. This is not what Jesus is teaching here. He is teaching that that splunknitsomai, I believe that's the word for compassion, and I think that's that sighing that you were talking about there. The sighing that Jesus is giving is his frustration with sin, his concern and compassion for people who are contaminated with and continually affected by sin and the suffering that causes. What do you think about that, John?
Well, it includes that plus more, I think. This same word family shows up in Romans 8, where this idea is used. Let's see, Romans 8, 20, 23, for not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan, that's the word, we groan inwardly as we await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So this seems to be something which is generated by and common to everyone who is anointed with God's Spirit. In other words, a real perception of reality that, like you say, this world is bound under sin, and the effects of sin and Satan, and here is the expression of God's children. We need help. Back to the intro. We need help. Deliver us, and the thing that only God Himself can do.
So, Vicar, what does Jesus do in this particular case? How does this miracle come about for the man who's deaf and mute?
Jesus actually places his fingers into his ears so that he can hear, and then supposedly spits on his hand and then spits on his fingers and touches the man's tongue, and so his tongue is loosed. And this is just another one of the great things, like we said before, why this? Why this formula? Why not just speak it? Well, it could simply be this is one of the ways that God is teaching us that He blesses us in multiple and various ways. Not only does He bless us by just simply speaking His words to us so that we have His word to cling and hold on to, the promises of God, but He's also willing to physically come down and touch us, give us something of sustenance that we can feel and see and touch and smell. Obviously, that happens in the divine service when you can feel the waters of holy baptism wash over you when you're being baptized, or when you receive the Lord's body and blood in Holy Communion. You can feel that wafer in your mouth. You can taste that wine going down your throat, the real body and blood of Christ. It's just showing the many ways that God works, not only just through our ears, but also through our mouth and other senses.
Now, I have a question here, because this comes up quite often on this text. In the English translations, the pronouns are not clear as to who's doing what, when, and to who. Now, if that doesn't make any sense, let me explain. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, so Jesus is taking the deaf mute away from the crowd, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Okay, so that's Jesus. He sighs and he speaks. Ephatha, be opened. and his ears were open and his tongue released. Okay, now that's clear who's doing what. Look back at verse 32. And they brought to him, Jesus, a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Okay, so they begged Jesus to touch the man. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. Now, did Jesus put his fingers into Jesus' ears as if to say, hey, I'm going to make you hear. You can't hear now. Like divine sign language? Or did Jesus take his fingers and put them into the deaf man's ears? And it goes on. And after spitting, touched his tongue. Did he spit like a ball player coming up to bat and say, and then touch his own tongue and say, I'm going to make it so you can talk? Again, like a divine sign language. Or did he somehow use his own spit on the... Is that part of the miracle clear? Because it's not in most English translations. Is that part of the miracle clear? John, did you bring your Greek text along with you today?
I said they realize I don't have it.
Okay.
That's a major failing on my part.
Oh, that's all right. Thoughts on that? I don't want to park the car there too long, but no, does it matter?
It doesn't really matter. I do appreciate, I prefer using New King James Version, and they capitalize the pronouns that they want to refer to Jesus. And there it's very definite that Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and he spits. And touches
in whose ears?
In the just in the man's ears. That's
okay,
lowercase. And then the same way he spits and then he touches the man's tongue. That can be done in English. I wish more translations did it, but you don't have to take a stand if you don't ever...
Well, and sometimes that's an editorial decision and an editorial addition. Don't get hung up on that. The exact details are not the point. The fact that Jesus cured the man is the main point.
On this thought, though, I do appreciate in the hymnal when they capitalize the pronouns so that you know, because when you're singing a hymn, you're following along and yet you're looking at the notes and so on, and then you sometimes wonder, okay, wait a minute, who am I singing about here? If it's a capitalized pronoun, it helps you understand, yes, this is about our Lord Jesus or whomever. And I wish more people would understand that about the first verse of A Mighty Fortress. In him is not their equal. It's talking about Satan.
Yeah, that's why you should never just sing the first verse of A Mighty Fortress. I've had that discussion with our school teachers as well. It's kind of hard to learn that verse. It's long, and then you want to stop there.
But the second verse is so wonderful.
Yeah, so keep going with verse 2. We're about out of time on this segment here, but I really want to talk about verse 38. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. This is oftentimes referred to as the Markan secret. The Markan secret. And especially in the book of Mark, Jesus is running around doing all these wonderful things. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. The Markan secret. Shh, don't tell anybody. And then the more he tells them to not tell anybody, the more they tell. Pastor, any particular thoughts on the Markan secret?
I appreciate the fact that the early church says Mark writes down the preaching of Peter. And I think I can imagine Peter being excited about this whole thing and telling what happens, first person observer of what he sees. The people, well, the conclusion, verse 37, they're astonished beyond measure. They're marveling at what has been done. But Jesus earlier, yes, it says that verse 33, Jesus took him aside from the multitude. So he wasn't trying to emphasize the spectacular. He wanted to take this guy off by himself and deal with him that way. So I guess in a way you can talk about a Markan secret, but it's mostly from the standpoint of trying to avoid misunderstanding. Jesus was not there to be a miracle worker and amaze people, like the old comic strip, Mandrake the Magician. Mandrake gestures hypnotically. And it's not that. It's Jesus trying to deal with this man who has a very real problem. And he's doing it for this man's benefit, and he would rather people picked up on that than just the spectacular. It's the difference between the theology of glory and the theology of the cross.
And that is the key, that distinction between the theology of glory and theology of the cross. Those terms can sometimes be misused or misunderstood, but the bottom line is Jesus came here for a very specific reason, to suffer and die, rise from the dead, and bring life and salvation. And anything that would get in the way of God's perfect timing is to be avoided. And so keep quiet. But the people couldn't listen because they could not keep this good news to themselves. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One, 12th Sunday after Trinity. When we come back, we'll look at our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 29, 17 to 24. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor John Schmidt, Vicar Albert Bader, and I am Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each week we bring you the readings for the upcoming Sunday to help you prepare for personal devotion and corporate worship. Today we're looking at the readings for the 12th Sunday after Trinity. In segment one, we looked at the introit, a portion of Psalm 70. In our second and third segments, we looked at the gospel reading, the healing of the deaf mute, as recorded in Mark 7, 31 to 37. And now in our final segment, we want to take a look at the Old Testament reading. I just love these Old Testament readings from the middle chapters of Isaiah that nobody knows anything about. They are so rich and so full, and I would just encourage people, if they're looking for a book of the Bible, to kind of adopt and get familiar with and really make a part of their personal piety or personal devotions, consider the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 29, 17 to 24. Vicar?
Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? And that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffers cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right? Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction.
I wish we had four separate segments to look at this awesome text from Isaiah 29, 17 to 24. There are so many things that are going on here. Pastor Schmidt, at the very beginning, we have Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field and shall be regarded as a forest. Any thoughts on what's going on here? What's the deal with Lebanon? You know, when I think of Lebanon, I think of the cedars of Lebanon. Isn't Lebanon already a forest? What kind of a chiasm or exchange are we talking about here?
Lebanon is the place where Solomon got trees that were used in the temple and so forth, but that Lebanon also ends up being laid waste when the Babylonians come through, and before them the Assyrians. And I think today, I don't think you see much of anything in the way of trees in Lebanon. I know on their flag it's still there. There's a cedar tree, but there's not a lot, there.
So what when God promises through the prophet Isaiah that Lebanon will be once again a fruitful field, once again a forest. You know, sometimes people talk about this this exchange kind of language that's happening in Scripture. It hasn't happened yet. When will it happen? Or is this figurative kind of talk?
I guess, like with this text, I've always taken this to be this is the picture which Isaiah, or the Lord is giving through Isaiah, of the restoration of creation, which will be when the gospel is proclaimed. You have here a reference to the deaf hearing and the blind seeing, like Isaiah 35. It kind of coordinates with the gospel reading from Mark 7 in that respect, and all these images that we see during Advent, with God is doing something which nobody else can do. That's the first thing, and in sending His Son is reclaiming creation as His. And nobody else is able to do anything like this at all.
I believe that's exactly what's going on here. Pastor Marundi often would talk about the prophetic perspective. Like when you are driving down the car in western Nebraska and you can finally see those mountains off in the distance. And you can't really you can tell they're mountains and you are getting closer to them. But you can't really tell whether they're 100 miles away or whether they're 10 miles away. Many times the prophets speak this way. They talk about the future, a real future and a true future, but they kind of mix up the things that are going to happen real soon with the things that aren't going to happen for hundreds or thousands of years. That's that prophetic perspective. We've got this this prophetic perspective. The gospel is going out. These things are happening right now. And yet at the same time, they will not be fully fulfilled until Christ comes again, that Advent theme, that second coming, and all creation, which now groans in expectation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when all creation will be restored, including Lebanon. The deserts will be like a pool. We have this language continues all the way up through the middle of Isaiah 35. Beautiful, beautiful imagery here. And this is all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want to get down toward a little bit farther in our text. It says, beginning in verse 22 of Isaiah 29, "Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale." Pastor, what's going on here? Why was Jacob ashamed to begin with? Why was his face pale to begin with? And what does this have to do with his children?
Jacob has these 12 sons. The favorite, Joseph, goes down to Egypt. And Jacob is told that he's died. And then there's restoration. The sons of Jacob go to Egypt and are discovered by Joseph, and their father Jacob is brought down there, and they're restored as a family and so forth. Eventually then taken out at the exile, and the Exodus, and brought back to the land that God promised to them. All of this ends up being repeated in the life of Israel in general, with finally the loss of Jerusalem and the temple, the exile under the Babylonians, and Isaiah is having to, I'm not sure sometimes why Isaiah isn't called the weeping prophet. I mean, we don't hear about him crying, but he has the same sad message that Jeremiah has, that the people are not faithful, and what has been given to them as a sacrament, the land, they're going to lose it because they have not been faithful. That's exactly what's promised in Deuteronomy 8, I believe it is, right at the end of the chapter. In other words, basically, if you live like a Canaanite, you'll lose a land. You lose the land like a Canaanite. And Israel doesn't pay attention to that. They chase off after other gods. They're unfaithful. They're more concerned with, well, like in, let's see, verses 20 and 21, they in legal cases, turn somebody's witness into a lie, and the poor are taken advantage of, and so forth. And they've lost the fact that God has called them to be his people, yes, but he's called them to be his holy people, to live in faith toward him.
And that's the flip-flop, the exchange, the chiasm that's taking place here, because all of this doom and gloom prediction that God is giving through the prophet Isaiah, here at the end of our pericope, it's reversed. It is completely transformed. He's no more going to be ashamed. He's no more going to be pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. What children are we talking about? Who is this, and how are they sanctifying the name of God?
I guess, go to Galatians 3, only those who are believers in Christ Jesus are the true sons of Abraham. And so this includes
Jew, Gentile, male, female, exactly. Slave, free.
Everybody who is a believer in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. That's the thing that people need to keep in mind. You're saved by grace, not by race. It is not simply the children of Abraham, physical offspring of Abraham, but instead it is those who believe like Abraham believed. Abraham is the big picture of faith in the Old Testament. Moses has this primary position of the one through whom the Torah was given, but the law, what we always call law, but it is Abraham who is the picture of faith. He's the one who is held up as an example of what it means to trust that what God promises, he fulfills.
And as we go astray, as we murmur and complain, when things don't happen just quite right in our life, when we blame God for our suffering instead of seeing them as the consequences of sin in the world and our own individual and specific sin, God calls us to repentance. He calls us back to the baptismal font. He speaks his word of law to us. We see our sin by grace through faith. We repent, confess our sin, hear the good news of God. Our ears are opened. Our mouths are opened, and we hear and proclaim the forgiveness and salvation that only God can provide. What a great worker or work of God we are, as God has redeemed the unlovable and unredeemable in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Vicar, would you like to bring things to a close by praying the collect for the day?
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, by your gift alone your faithful people render true and laudable service. Help us steadfastly to live in this life according to your promises, and finally attain your heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank Pastor Schmidt for graciously being our guest today. I always love hearing you on the radio. You're not loud and boisterous like me. You're soft-spoken and well-thought before you speak, and I really, really appreciate that. And, yeah, now you're laughing.
Yeah.
But you are a great wealth of knowledge and a great blessing for our congregation here at Good Shepherd. So thank you for sharing that with us. And Vicar Bader, I've had several people tell me that the new vicar has a great voice. And I tell people that he has a voice and a face for radio. And I also tell people that Vicar had absolutely nothing to do with his voice. It is 100% a gift from God. So we will be back again next week. Thanks for tuning in to Proclaiming the One, God's richest blessings in Christ.